welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So last week, if you joined us for our live stream last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Today we're going to be picking up in verse 15, and if we titled the message anything, it'd be The Beauty of Justification. Last week we looked at particular how Paul and Peter had this throwdown in Antioch, and as Paul is writing the letter to the Galatians, he's describing this disagreement that the two of them had, how Paul had to call Peter out for hypocrisy. And Peter's hypocrisy had been motivated by fear. And so we looked last week at how relevant it is to really internalize the things that fear can make us do. And in these days of the coronavirus and not knowing what's going on and seeing daily reports of its impact and the tragedies that are associated with it, not just from a life and death perspective, but also from an economic perspective, from organizational perspective, educational perspective, it leads us, if we're not careful, to live from a position of fear. This week, it's going to be particularly relevant as we look at this passage and we look at how, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can be sure that we are saved because of what Jesus has done for us. And we'll be looking at this beautiful picture of justification. So far in the letter that Paul's written to the Galatians, he's defended his apostleship. He's defended the gospel that he teaches. And he's having to defend it against people who had come into the churches of Galatia after Paul had planted them, trying to undermine his own authority, but also trying to correct, so to speak, this gospel that Paul is preaching and claiming that you can't just be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You had to add other things into the mix. Specifically, they were referring to things about the Jewish law, circumcision, and the foods that you eat and the things that you do. And then Paul has shared his life story with us at the end of Galatians, and then he recounts for the Galatian believers this fight, essentially, that he had with Peter in Antioch. And so today I want to encourage you that as we look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, as we dive into this, it's going to be about doctrine. And doctrine essentially just means teaching. Doctrine gets a bad rap. Sometimes we think of the word doctrine and we associate it with things that are dry and stale and boring. But doctrine is essential to our faith because right doctrine leads to right beliefs. And right beliefs lead to right feelings and right actions. And so we follow that chain backwards. And if you're not feeling right or if you're not believing right, it's because the doctrine that you're believing, the teaching that you're following, is not anchored well in Scripture. So in these days that we're seen to be having never-ending bad news, we as followers of Jesus must be people of faith. And the reality of us being people of faith is we need to understand that faith is a pretty common commodity in our world today. Everybody has faith in something or in someone. Even at the crisis we're currently going, you might even say it a little bit like this, because what we have faith in matters deeply. You might say people have a tremendous amount of faith in coronavirus. They can't physically see it or feel it, but its impact is without question. They hear stories of lives impacted and it spread, and they're drastically changing their lives as a result, often in uncomfortable ways, all to align with what the coronavirus is asking of us. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if we could flip that narrative, that faith narrative, and say something like, people have a tremendous amount of faith in Jesus. They can't physically see him or hear him, but his impact is without question. People are hearing stories of lives impacted by Jesus and how the gospel is spreading. They're drastically changing their lives as a result, often in uncomfortable ways, to align with what Jesus is asking of us. You see, we have faith in a lot of things, but Scripture is going to urge us to have faith in Jesus. It's faith in Christ that will transform us and encourage us and promise us a hope and a future. So last week we left Paul sharing with the Galatians how he and Peter had this big fight. So this week we're going to pick up on that conversation. We kind of cut things off midstream. And if you look at your scriptures there, last week he had just told Peter in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? And then he continues in verse 15 and he says this, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners, while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So this is all part of this conversation that Paul is writing and reporting to the Galatian churches, but it's part of this conversation that he's confronting Peter with. And so in verse 15, he says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And that could have been offensive to the Galatian believers who were predominantly Gentiles. But essentially what he's trying to communicate to Peter is he's saying, hey, Peter, listen, we're Jews. We are people of the promise. We have the land. We have the prophets. We have the covenant. We are Jews and we are not like these, quote, Gentile sinners. And so he's essentially trying to help Peter understand this false dichotomy that Peter had been setting up. And so when he says that, it's so important for us to grasp that he is contrasting a Jew with a Gentile. That's hard for us to grasp these days because as we worship in our churches, most of us are Gentiles. But in the first century, as the church is growing, there is this huge tension between Jewish Christians and the new Gentile Christians, because the Jewish Christians were like, well, wait a minute, all these things that we've been doing, this law, this old covenant, all the practices that we've been adhering to, are you telling me they don't matter anymore? You're telling me that these Gentile Christians get to come in, trust in Jesus, and have bacon without question. I don't get it. I don't understand. It doesn't seem fair or right. And so they were trying to use their religious heritage as a lever to be God's favorites. And essentially that's where the tension and the conflict often erupted. And so these Judaizers who would come into these communities, into these churches, telling the Gentile Christians, you've got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. You've got to follow all the Old Testament laws in order to please God fully and be loved by Jesus well, Paul fought hard against that reality. And so in verse 16, we're going to put it up on the screen because you're going to hate the colors. I apologize for those as I was making them. It looks like a crayon really threw up on my slide. But on verse 16, it's a long verse. And so let's look at this verse together. It says that we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Now that is tongue-twisting, and it is a long passage of Scripture. But here's the thing I want you to notice is that three different times, and they're color-coded there for you, but three different times in one verse, Paul uses the word justified. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Then he'll say this was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And finally, he says no human being will be justified. You'll also see that works of the law are repeated three different times. You'll see that in Christ is repeated three different times. In Jesus Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So Paul is trying to communicate to Peter, to his face, and through Peter to the Galatians, these realities. And so you can notice that he goes from general to personal to universal. And so the general statement is a person is not justified by the works of the law. A person is not justified. Then the personal statement gets down to where it says we might be justified by faith in Christ. And then finally, the universal statement is that no human being will be justified. So here's the reality, is that Paul is hammering this truth home in so many different ways. He'll make a positive statement. He'll make a negative statement. But he's trying to communicate that you and I cannot be justified by the things that we do. The things that we do are not going to earn us salvation. Paul is exploding the good person myth. You may have even encountered someone as you're talking to someone about Christianity or faith or religion, and they say, well, I'm a good person. Well, the Jews were good people. But Paul is clearly communicating that just because they had followed all of these Mosaic laws, it's not going to earn them salvation. No one is justified by works of the law. So we have to look at what justification means. What is this justified word so that we can grasp it and understand it? It's a legal term. And it's a legal term that would be pronounced over someone that was accused of being guilty for something. But if evidence is introduced, or if someone releases the charges and refuses to press charges, a judge would then step in and say that this person is now justified. This person is cleared of all charges. There's no basis whatsoever for this person's guiltiness anymore. So we know from Scripture that the only way any of us can go to heaven is that we have to be perfectly righteous, that God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. God invites righteousness into His presence because God is perfectly righteous. And if you and I want to go to heaven, we must become righteous. But the problem is that we seek to be righteous in our own effort and in our own energy and in our own strength by trying to adhere to these lists of do's and these lists of don'ts. But the beauty of what Paul is communicating to us in verse 16 is that Jesus took my sin and Jesus took your sin upon Himself. He kills sin on the cross. He destroys sin and death. And then anyone who trusts in Christ Jesus as Savior, Jesus then gives that person His righteousness. And so when God looks at me, He doesn't see Jeff Noble's righteousness. Because I've put my faith in King Jesus, He sees His Son's righteousness. I have been made righteous. I've been declared righteous because of my faith in Jesus. I have His righteousness. It's this monumental exchange, is that now I have all the righteousness of Christ. Scripture says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Him I might become the righteousness of God. And so when Paul writes here in verse 16, he says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's contrasting two different ways of becoming righteous. The first way is by works of the law, and that's what the Old Testament Jews attempted to do, was to perfectly obey the Old Testament law code. The second way that he's contrasting is through faith in Jesus. And so if we want to be righteous today, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to have a relationship with God, the only way is through faith in Jesus Christ and allowing Jesus' righteousness to be placed upon ourselves and being justified freely and fully through our faith in King Jesus. And then Paul would say, and he's speaking to Peter, but he's writing to the Galatian church, Paul would say, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. Paul's almost kind of like Peter. Dude, we've been eating, we had potluck with the Gentiles, and when these Jews from Jerusalem came up, you quit eating with the Gentiles, you're acting like a hypocrite. Remember that even we ourselves have trusted in Christ Jesus to be saved. We are not going to be saved because we've been perfectly obedient to the Old Testament, because the Father has sent the Son, and the Father is inviting all people everywhere to trust in His Son. We can no longer seek to please God by trying to be obedient to the Old Testament law code or trying to live a religious or ritualistic life. This is now a life by faith in Christ Jesus. And he's just trying to say, Peter, listen, even we ourselves have trusted in Jesus. And then he says, this was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. It's this choice that we make. We stop seeking to earn our salvation through our good deeds and through our good works and through our avoidance of sin. And we trust that what Jesus has done on a cross is completely and totally sufficient for us. In Acts chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, Peter would preach a message and he would say this, in addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. In other words, when Peter was preaching to a group of Jews, Peter is essentially saying, guys, we're so blessed. We are the sons of the prophets. We are the people of the covenant. God gave us the land. We had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God sent Moses to deliver us from slavery in Egypt. God gave us the law. All of these things, not so that we would begin to focus on do's and don'ts, but God wanted us to focus upon Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, because we are such legalists at heart, we have to have these lists to live by. We keep focusing on the do's and the don'ts instead of on the love relationship with the Father. And so finally, the Father sent His Son. And His Son dies on a cross for me and for you so that I might become righteous by simply trusting in Him. And then Paul will conclude verse 16 with this universal statement, and he says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. And again, this negative statement teaches us so much. There's not a human being on the planet, whether they're in Iraq or Russia or France or Mexico, or United States, no human being anywhere will be justified by God apart from having faith in Jesus Christ. That is the eternal reality, is that only faith in Christ can make us righteous and make us free and forgiven and clean and pure. So Paul is essentially quoting from Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. And in Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2, it says this, Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, listen to my plea. And in your righteousness, answer me. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one alive is righteous in your sight. Listen to what David says in his prayer. No one alive is righteous in your sight. Why is that? Because this was before Jesus came. After Jesus comes, any person alive can be found righteous in the sight of God through having faith in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified, it's the exact same teaching as what David is saying in his prayer, for no one alive is righteous in your sight. So the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, you have people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and others who go toe-to-toe with a corrupt Roman Catholic Church at the time, trying to recover the scriptural teaching about justification by faith through grace. And they wrote a confession that was intended to teach Christians at the time what it means to follow Jesus. And so in 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism was written. One of the questions in the Heidelberg Catechism is, how are you righteous before God? And so it was intended that you would memorize the question and then you would also memorize the response. That's what a catechism is you would learn by rote the answers to some important scriptural questions. So how does one become righteous before God? And so the Heidelberg Catechism says this, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, and I have never kept any of them, and that I am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism would say a person becomes righteous. And so Paul anticipated the objection that the Judaizers in Galatia, and Paul recounted for Peter what people had been saying at Antioch. And so the next verse, in verse 17, he says, but if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? So essentially what Paul is saying is, so wait a minute. I know you're telling me that you can be saved through faith in Jesus and that God is completely pleased with me through my simple faith in Jesus, that He makes me righteous at that moment eternally. That when the Lord sees me, He sees Jesus. When the Lord looks at me, He sees Jesus' righteousness. He sees Jesus' holiness, that I am blameless before God, that I am innocent of my past, present, and future sins, that I have been fully justified. But the objection is, wait a minute, doesn't that make Christ a promoter of sin? Doesn't that mean that, hey, after you're saved, you can sin like hell? You can go and enjoy a good life. You don't have to worry about anything because now that you're trusting in the cross of Christ, you can live like you want to. You're still going to go to heaven. So that was a reasonable objection by the legalists and the Judaizers. In other words, they were saying, does that mean that sin becomes more powerful than Jesus? In fact, the literal interpretation of Christ being a promoter of sin is Christ then a servant of sin? Does that mean that sin is not defeated because Christ has saved us completely and we can depend on His righteousness, but that means that I can sin all I want? And so sin actually abounds because now I have all of this abounding grace in my life. I love how Paul responds to that objection. He responds to it, absolutely not. The Greek language there is imperative because what Paul is going to point out, he says, if I rebuild these things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. In other words, this after I'm saved, if I just go out and I just start living like I want, footloose and carefree, regardless of what the Holy Spirit within me is convicting me to do or not to do, if I ignore the teachings of Scripture, if I'm not immersed in fellowship with the church, if I'm not serving Christ from a spirit of humility and love for others, then it's probably an indication that I am still a lawbreaker. It's probably an indication that I never trusted Christ fully for my salvation, that I just added Christ into my religious activity and into my religious belief system, but I have not fully surrendered in faith to Him. And then Paul will continue, says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So Paul is still, we think, recounting this conversation that he's having with Peter, and Paul has these beautiful words of personal testimony. So Paul has gone from teaching doctrine, now he's into testimony. And so what Paul is communicating to Peter here, he says, "Peter, I died to the law." He says, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was persecuting the church, but I've put the law and legalism aside because when I decided to follow Jesus Christ, when Christ was crucified, my life was also crucified. Now I live in and through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the most important thing to me. And I want to please Him through the things that I do and the things that I don't do. I want to follow Him. I want to bring Him glory. Jesus is so tremendous and so stupefying and so amazing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would give His life for me, would take away my sins when I had zero hope of ever pleasing God by trying to live a righteous lifestyle in my own energy. It's His grace that saves me, and through that grace I now stand, and so I want to serve Him for the rest of my days." You see how it subtly shifts from it's not a matter of, hey, let's go out and let's just live like we want to live, but now we live like Jesus wants us to live out of a heart of overflowing gratitude and overflowing humility before Him because God saved us. He didn't have to, but He chose to because He loves us. So it's this beautiful picture. And when Paul says that Christ lives in me, he says, "The life I now live in the body," and Peter, listen, "the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God." Now, who is the Son of God to Paul? It's King Jesus. But Paul is always reminding him that this Son of God, this Jesus, loves me and gave Himself for me. Saying, "Peter, Jesus loved me. Jesus gave Himself for me." And friends, Jesus loves you, and Jesus gave Himself for you. Faith in Christ Jesus can change your life forever. Faith in Christ Jesus will earn you His righteousness and His holiness. It will enable you to enjoy eternal reward with Him in heaven. I love this personal testimony that Peter has, and that Paul has, and it's just this amazing reality of what Jesus has done in Paul's life. Paul was a murderer. He was angry. He was an angry Pharisee, and now he is a humble apostle. And he closes chapter 2 with this verse, and he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." He's saying, "I'm not going back to legalistic living. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. Because if I could be righteous just through my own effort, through obeying the law, then it means that Jesus died for nothing." I like how J. Gresham Machen said it. "Christ will do everything or nothing. Earn your salvation if your obedience to the law is perfect. Or else, trust wholly to Christ's completed work. You cannot do both. You cannot combine merit and grace. If justification, even in the slightest measure, is through human merit, then Christ died in vain. Folks, if you don't get this right, if you don't get this beautiful doctrine of justification right, that it may mean you don't know Jesus. It may mean that you're still depending upon your own energy and your own effort to be a Christian, instead of casting your life wholly and fully upon the peace that comes from knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. To attempt to nullify the cross, like Paul said, to nullify what Jesus has done, it would be a lot like what the Roman soldiers did at the cross. It would be like the high priest did. It would be what the thieves did. Because in Matthew chapter 27, it records that all three groups told Jesus, yelled at Jesus, angrily and sarcastically, "Come down from the cross." That's what we would be doing if we attempt to please God by our own righteous effort. We'd be telling Jesus, "Hey, you don't need to be up there. I got this. I can live a life that pleases the Father without you." The cross is meaningless. Justification elevates the beauty of the cross. Let me pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.